Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. And it's because of your sacrifice that we have the freedom we do. Thank you, Father, as much as I know there's nobody here in bondage to sin. I know we struggle with sin. Your blood did that. Your resurrection did that. Thank you for it. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for empowering us with your grace as we live here in this earth. May we not get too comfortable here. God, empower us now. Help us to have ears to hear. Father, help me to have the liberty I need to preach your word. And God, I pray that I'll represent you right. God, may we surrender our wills here. And may we listen with ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll get to James chapter 1. I do want to say, Brother and Mrs. Bushy, good to see you here. I've never met you before. I hope I have that opportunity. Your son, I was going to say your son is an excellent young man, but he's not a young man anymore. And I'm very good friends with him. James chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 19 through 27, and I'm going to ask the men to read the odd number of verses, not that you're odd, but just this is the way it's going to go. And then the ladies, you read the even number of verses, starting in verse 19. Men, here we go. Ready? Wherefore, my beloved, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ladies, for the wrath. Men, wherefore, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Ladies, men, ladies, for he beholdeth himself, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If a man, men, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I love James chapter 1, and again, just context is always so important for us to understand what God is communicating, and I hope you do desire to have God communicate to you, because that's a wonderful thing. That's a feeling of power. That's a feeling of confidence and security when God, through His Spirit or through His Word or through whatever means He chooses to communicate with us, that's a wonderful thing. But during this period of time, Christians were very fearful to lose their lives. There was great persecution going on at this time. And basically, this first chapter is James saying, get it together, folks. Get it together. The church was a very young church, early church, and it was scattered abroad, and there was great persecution. And I say to you, Hiles Anderson College students, get it together. Get it together. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about in the external trials that go on around you. You can't control them, but be patient and endure these trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, that is mature, entire, wanting nothing. So he's saying, don't get rattled. Listen to me. I'm with you. You have my word. You have my promise. And I want to remind all of us, according to Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee, nor he's with us. That's powerful.
And so we're going to have to get it together, not just because we're ending the school year, because you have a great mission ahead of you. The days are not going to get more godly, and America is not going to get more godly. There's going to be more satanic attacks. There's going to be all kinds of things that go on. And I like to have fun. I like pleasure. I like comfort. But we need to get it together here. He goes on and he says, listen, if you're going to have trials, don't waste them. Get wisdom in chapter 1, verse 5. And then he goes on about temptations. And I've preached this before because we're going to have those internal temptations. We've had them also. We've had them already today. I've had those today. But listen, we must resist. We must endure those temptations. And how do we do this? First of all, we have to look ahead and we have to consider the consequences. There's always going to be a price to pay when you sin. And may I say also, there's a price to pay when you're lazy as a Hiles Anderson College student. And some of you are going to get your report card. You're going to see Fs. You're going to say zeros because you owe A. There's always a price to pay, folks. And some of you are going to be very proud. I was so proud of the men, and I heard so many good things about the ladies' awards chapel yesterday. And I'm happy for them, and I'm proud of them. And yes, I've heard so many times this year, Brother Douglas, I've just had a bad semester. I don't want to dissect that now, but you really ought to ask yourself, why did you have a bad semester? Where was Jesus with your bad semester? And again, I don't want to spend time there, but I just want to encourage you, you better make sure you're always looking to Jesus. And then in verse 17, we talk about God's goodness. We look around us. I'm one who is just overwhelmed with God's goodness. And I hope you recognize, regardless of what your situation is, God has been very good to you. God has been very good to all of us here. And how can I hurt a holy God that is good to me? How can I hurt anybody that is good to me? And then he says, look within, because there's a divine nature within. And we see that in verse 18. And now we move on to the latter part of this chapter. Let me have your attention here, because this really, and I could entitle the sermon this, stop deceiving yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. And this is why I say, really, the theme of chapter 1, yes, it's spiritual maturity, but it's also James saying, folks, you better get it together. You're young, you're inexperienced, and you're about ready to encounter life that is going to be full of challenges. Many of you are in love. I think that's a great thing. You're dating in the spring weather, and that just brings all the love vibes out and everything. And I think that's a great thing. But you know what? Marriage is a challenge. Do you believe that? Marriage takes work. It requires work. And I want to challenge you to be prepared for that and to study this institution of marriage. First thing that's going on here is James says you need to receive the word correctly. Let's look back in verse number 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen, we could really, really increase our spiritual growth, our sanctification process, if we simply had ears to hear. I'm not talking about being a deaf person, but I'm talking about processing. And the word really that we know would be more, listen better, be swift to hear, be eager to hear. In other words, this is like an army general sending the troops out for battle and saying, you better listen to the instructions. Your life could depend upon it. And he's saying, be swift to hear. In every chapel service, in every church service, I know we work you hard. You serve the Lord, and physically you're tired and wore out. But about the time you start turning off all the preaching sermon, your spiritual life is going to go on a real steep decline very quickly. And I have to believe that looking back at this semester, some of the moral issues that we have had and some of the failing classes and not paying the school bill has to do with we're not really listening carefully. We don't have ears to ear. And by the way, this is an issue that Jesus referenced in the New Testament in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. He says, take heed therefore how ye what? How ye hear. Are you hearing the preacher? Are you listening to the preaching? Are you recording? Are you writing down the truths that change your life? Because if you're a good listener, you're going to be a good Christian. And it's very important that we have swift ears and take heed to that. Then he says, be slow to speak. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Listen, can I just introduce you to the concept here? It is not the person that speaks the most, and it is not the person that speaks the loudest that is usually on a leadership platform. Hello? And I think sometimes we really seek to be that really charismatic and that really exciting. And listen, if based upon my experience and what Proverbs is saying, it is not. It's he who just kind of analyzes and listens and thinks it through and then responds. Walk very carefully. Walk very circumspectly in life. You're very young and you need to be careful here. And by the way, you've heard it 100 times before, but God did give us 2 ears and 1 mouth. He gave us 1 tongue. It's hidden. He gave us 2 ears for everybody to see. I think there's a truth behind that. So James is saying, first of all, in order for you to stop deceiving yourself and for you to mature up and get it together, you must be swift to hear, you must be slow to speak, and thirdly, slow to wrath. Anger is not a good thing. Only in the hands of God is anger a good thing. We've got to understand that. There is a godly and there is a righteous anger, but that's not the anger that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the anger that is displayed against God. I'm talking about the anger that is displayed against preachers who you just don't agree with them and you don't like what they're saying. And this is what James is saying. Let's look here in verse number 19 and go on to 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And let's read verse 20 out loud together. Ready? For the wrath of man... there's no benefit in it. Do you understand, and we need to understand this, that anger and patience are the opposites? And it's not anger that worketh the righteousness of God and makes you a better Christian. You know, you go ahead and you adopt that leadership style where you just use that anger card all the time and you get angry at everybody. It's just not going to work. Christians are not going to grow. It squelches the spirit of people. And this is what God is saying here. And then he goes on here, verse number 21. By the way, anger, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Nobody's applauding you when you chew somebody out in anger. I heard here recently, Brother Brian George yesterday, he made a statement that just caught my attention, and he goes way back into the 80s, back in my day, and he was a bus worker that just south of my bus route. Yes, we probably did pick it up on each other's bus routes, but he made this statement. My bus captain used to really get on me, and he used a statement that just really concerned me, and I thought to myself, I sure hope our bus captains aren't doing that. I hope our bus captains and our division leaders are gentle to their workers, inspire them, urge them, push them, but never angry to them. Slow to wrath. Anger is the opposite of patience. It's patience that makes a work in the inner man here. It is patience, endureth, that will create a mature Christian lady, will create a mature Christian man. It's not anger. You can't force your way on people. And I want to make sure that we all understand that. Let's move on to verse 21. And again, I want to make the obvious, the clear here is that James is saying we need to get it together, we need to mature, and we need to stop deceiving ourselves. Wherefore, lay apart all what? Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, what's going on there? He's saying you need to get rid of it. This section is a little bit different, how to receive the Word of God. And what we're about to talk about right here, what I'm preaching on right now, is one of the huge reasons you don't grow spiritually. Number one, we've already heard it. You don't have ears that are swift to hear. You're not getting it. You're not disciplining your mind. Two, the wrath, the anger. But three is we're not receiving the Word of God correctly, whether it's through the preached Word or whether it's in your room or wherever, reading God's Word. And here's the reason right here. He says very clearly, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. In other words, empty the garbage before you receive the Word of God. Are you hearing this? Listen to me. We've got to take care, and this is where we need to prepare our heart before we receive the Word of God. This is why it's not transforming. And I want to read the rest of this verse. It says, Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the souls. Let me illustrate it this way. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest, and the home that I lived in, which was actually my grandparents' home, lived there probably about 6 years. Please let me have your attention. Again, ears that are swift to hear. And it was a beautiful, it was a valley probably of, 15 to 20 acres, and three-fourths of it was surrounded by large hills, and on one side there was a very large mountain with about a 2,000-foot elevation. And then the front of it, you could see 50 miles down the Columbia River Gorge. A beautiful scene. And so we had cherry trees. We had four cherry trees. We had apple trees. We had plum trees. We had a grape vineyard. We had an elderberry tree. Grandpa used to make wine from the elderberry tree. We had two large gardens. Not me, my grandfather. We had two gardens, and my brothers and I, every spring and every summer, we had to work in the garden. And when I say large gardens, I mean large gardens. And we planted everything, and my mother would can the food and can the vegetables and can the fruit. And we had a very large storage area, and that's what we survived on during the winter months. But here's my point. We had to weed those gardens. In other words, the fruit wouldn't bloom. The vegetables wouldn't grow if they were all overgrown with the weeds. And this is exactly what is taking place in our souls. We come to the Word of God and we say, oh God, got to get this in or I'm going to feel guilty. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We're not getting a thing out of it. In order for it to be implanted within our souls, we got to lay aside all the superfluity of filthiness and all the naughtiness. What is that, Brother Douglas? The garbage that's in your soul. The garbage that's in their soul. Please, I challenge you to try what James is saying here in verse 21. Before you come to the Word of God and begin to read and say, Lord, search my heart. God, help me with this. And Lord, I'm going to confess my sins here and confess your sins and receive it with the spirit of meekness. In other words, don't try to argue with God. You'll never win. He is the greatest prosecuting attorney ever known to mankind. He will put you behind bars every time. And so again, we've got to receive it with meekness, and we have to confess our sins, and we have to have an open heart. Otherwise, all we're reading is words that will have very little, if any, effect. Are you with me this morning? This is why. And by the way, I read God's word until I feel something, until I benefit from it. This is why I try to every morning spend at least an hour and a half right there in the Word of God and praying. Now, I understand, when preachers preach these type of things and say, bless God, I get up at 3 o'clock every morning, don't try to do that. But you can examine your heart before you have the Word of God enter in. It's not going to mix with garbage. The garden's not going to grow with a bunch of weeds. That was our job, and it's your job to say, look, Lord, I really want your Word hidden in my heart. Father, I really need your word. I need to be empowered, and I confess my sins, and here they are. Name them specifically. And receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. You've got to engraft it into your souls. Are you with me? Are we understanding that? This is a fundamental doctrine of the Bible here. Next, we need to practice the word. Look at verses 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. And there we again, we deceive ourselves by thinking that, hey, we're a good Christian. I read the Bible. I listened to the preaching. I'm a student at Hiles Anderson College. And I'm saying, and James is saying, don't deceive yourself. Don't be patting yourself on the back. Oh, but Brother Douglas, you should have seen on my bus on Sunday, I had 7 visitors and we packed it out. Don't deceive yourself. Listen, we will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ just for a few issues. Do you understand that? He's not going to look and say, Brother Bailey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did good on that bus route. You built that bus route. That's great. But, man, you were a mess everywhere else. We will be judged according to the whole counsel of God's word. Do we understand that? And James gets real pointed here later on, and so am I. We think, well, I'm a pretty good person because I've got a big bus route. Well, you keep patting yourself on the back, but what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself. You know, until we come to the honesty point, we say, oh, God, I'm a mess. Matter of fact, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 139. Let's read what David penned here. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been dishonest with somebody? Go ahead. Do it. Shake your head. You have, haven't you? Did your parents ever catch you in a lie? Go ahead. Yeah. Do you understand God catches you in a lie all the time? And really, when we look at this logically, we know that Satan deceives us. We know he's very powerful. But it's really dumb when we deceive our own selves. And this is what James is talking about. We have very humanistic thinking. And one of the reasons, we'll go back, we'll review, we're not quick to hear. We're quick to talk, but we're not quick to hear. We got wrath in the way. We don't examine our hearts. We don't get rid of the garbage within our soul. So therefore, the Word of God cannot be implanted and grafted into our soul. Therefore, we cannot change. There's very few transformed Christians that I know. I'm going to say that again. There's very few transformed Christians that I know. I can tell a transformed Christian. I hope to God that I am one. And I know that I have changed. And Mrs. Douglas will vow, she says, you have so much changed so much in the past 8 years. Right. Because I was honest with myself like David is. And we're going to read that. And I want us to read it out loud. Verse number 23 of Psalm 139. Are you ready here? Let's begin. Ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Can you do that? Can you just say, God, oh God, I'm a mess. I'm a hypocrite, God. God, I'm pathetic. Show it to me. Search me. Until you've done that, you're not getting close with God. Do we get that? And by the way, you know, I think I know more than you think I know about this student body here. I get reports all the time. This man communicates with me. This man communicates with me. This man. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? These are good young people. Are we replacing service and academics for a relationship with God? Are we replacing recreation for a walk with God? It is our walk with God that empowers us and enthuses us and gives us vibrancy. If you lose the inner man, you lose the Christian life. Are you with me? Let's get our priorities right. As James would say, or the theme of it is, let's get it together. Listen, I don't want to send anybody home backslidden. But some of you are backslidden. You know you're backslidden. Some of you, you came here with all the vibrancy and your pastor heavily endorsed Hiles Anderson College. Don't go home a deadbeat. I'll say it again. Don't go home a deadbeat. Well, Brother Douglas, I just got to catch up on my sleep. I've been trying to do that for 57 years. Never done it. You don't catch up on your sleep. And I'm going to challenge you to be very brutally honest with yourself, as David did. You know, some of you, the attitudes right now, I perceive the body language. I read it pretty well. I'm not a mind reader. But I can tell who receives the word and who just says, shut up. I don't want to hear it. And that may work for you now, but check yourself out 15 years from now. Hello? Hello? I'm telling you, not maybe, not perhaps, but you're going to really struggle in marriage. You're going to struggle in all areas of life. Let's move on. Practice the word. If we just read the word, if we just hear the word, it is incomplete. And then finally, James, not finally, but verses 23 and 24, he challenges us to examine ourselves. And let's look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now look up here. Mirrors are not to be used for glamour and vanity. They are used to inspect. to examine. That's exactly what a mirror is used for. And God is saying that this is the mirror, and you know what? You can't lie to it. And by the way, a real mirror doesn't lie either, does it? You get a little bit older, you start seeing those wrinkles and all those flaws and everything. But neither does the Word of God. It's very powerful. And here's another reason why we're not maturing spiritually. Here's another reason why our faith is not growing, because we don't go through this self-examination the way God would want us to. Hear me, because your most important element at Hiles Anderson College is not going to be a diploma. It's going to be a strong faith in the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not teaching you how to build a bus route. I'm not teaching you now how to counsel. I'm teaching you how to walk with God. Many of the young men that graduated or were in the assembly yesterday, I learned to walk with God. I learned to walk with God. And I hear that, and I'm gently applauding, because I'm saying in my heart, no, you haven't yet. Forgive me. Don't be mad at me. No, you haven't yet. You've got several stages to go. I mean, trials are coming your way, folks. Trials are coming your way. And that's good that you're saying it, that you're walking, but your walk with God is going to increase one day to where you do not ever want to escape the intimacy that you're having with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your all. He will be preeminent in your life. That is the goal. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me? Are you hearing? The challenge to examine ourselves, God's Word shows us who we really are, and I've done that several times, and I've not been happy. This is why I don't go around patting myself on the back, because I know who I am. But I also know God's grace and God's mercy and His goodness to me. Anything that I am, it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that I am, it's because His blood and the resurrection. Anything that I am, it is because of His Word. You're listening to a very dependent man upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the raw gifts or the raw talents, but I do have Jesus. And I hope you will have the same attitude as you age. The mistake we make when we examine ourselves, let's talk about them. First of all, we just kind of glance at ourselves. We just kind of look at ourselves real quickly, because you know if you look real hard and deep, it's going to hurt you. And that's exactly where I want you to go. Look long, look deep into what and who you really are. You know, I've been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier on several occasions. I love going to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But there's so much behind it. Before any one of those men can perform guard duty at that tomb, they must prepare for hours and hours. And then they undergo a pre-inspection. If there is one thread, one piece of lint on that uniform, you're relieved of your duty. Much, much more than I'm saying right now. And then they go through the inspection there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And it's how many of you have ever been there before? It's just a very moving experience. That's the type of inspection we need to look at ourselves with. I promise you, these truths right here that we find in the book of James have the power to transform every life here if we would practice them, every last one of them. So we just look at ourselves at a glance. This is why a lot of men, and I think of my father-in-law, who I love dearly, but you try to get that man in a hospital, ain't happening. He has to be having a heart attack before he'll go to the doctor's office, to the hospital. And I'm not kidding you. My mother-in-law and family members and my sweet wife have to force him, you go get a checkup. Why? He doesn't want to see what's on the inside of him. I don't blame him, but I think many times we as Christians are the same way. We're too scared to be brutally honest with ourselves. You're too fragile, and you're not understanding. You are who you are because of Christ. Your identity is not in Christ. And this is why I can't, on a frequent basis, just say, oh, God, look at me. Help me, God. And develop that very dependent spirit. So we make the mistake of just checking ourselves out. We just glance. Next, we forget what we see. You ever do that before? Hello? Look at something. Maybe when you get older and your mind starts to deteriorate a little bit, you look at something, walk away and say, now what was that again? Do it all the time. You've been there, right, Brother Collins? Or you may look in the mirror and leave and say, am I sure I'm okay? Let me go back and look again. Exactly. We forget who we really are. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 42. Job, chapter 42. Job did the same thing that David did. Job 42, beginning at verse 5. And again, I want us to read this out loud together. Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 5, and we'll read verse 6 also. And this is after Job had been through many trials, lost everything. But in the end, this is what he says. Verse 5, let's read it together. Ready? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repenteth in dust. Did you get that? Did you get that? I've heard of you. Hearing of him does nothing. But now I see you with my own eyes. And the response in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself. I despise myself. That's not a self-loathing. That's Job coming to the realization his lack of faith with God. If you read it in context, he questioned God over and over again. To where God finally said, let's put it real clear, Job. And he goes through that long list of how many of these have you created and what have you done here and have you created this and have you created... That's what I thought, Job. And it was the preached word that convicted him. We won't turn there, but Isaiah had a very similar experience. He saw a vision of God. It's when we see God that he falls to his face and says, woe is me. That is the type of experience that I'm challenging you to have in your life. When you become brutally honest with yourself and you say, woe is me, or I abhor myself, and you go to total surrender and say, God, please, take control of my life. Next, and same thing here, is we fail to obey. We think hearing is doing, we think reading is doing, and God's blessings do not come from hearing and reading. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's somebody who hears and does and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, he remembers, he gets it, but a doer of the work. And let's read the last sentence there. Ready? This man shall be blessed. So you read your Bible, go ahead, but you're not going to be blessed by reading your Bible. You hear the preaching, but you're not going to be blessed alone by hearing the preaching. You're blessed by your deed, by what you do. Let's move on. It gets only more intense here. Verse one, number 26, let's all read that together. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but seeveth his own heart, the man's religion. Hey, you get what God is saying there? In other words, I can walk godly and I can do this and I can be a producer here and I can build a big bus route and I can preach really good and I can have good relationships with the faculty and staff, and I can shake Brother Wilkerson's hand and shake Brother Douglas's hand, and you can have a good time. But if you don't have control over this right here, he's saying it is all vanity. It's useless. We know who you are. Some of you, I feel sorry for you. I'm not angry at anybody here. I love every student. I just wished I knew you better. But may I say, you are hurting yourself with that thing right there. We judge you. We discern based upon that tongue right there. We know your heart. I know your heart based upon what comes out of your mouth. I don't have to be a mind reader. The tongue reveals your heart. And James nails every one of us right here. I'm a godly person. Well, then stop talking foolishly. Stop talking foolishly. Well, I'm a bus captain. Well, stop calling girls derogatory names. Ooh, don't get me going here. I have a daughter, gentlemen. I'm really practicing a lot of self-restraint right now. I have a daughter. Okay, I better move on real quick before I slip. Next, verse 26, 27. Now James goes on, share the word. Share the word. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Can we say amen? Amen. Now James is talking about service. Remember what Dr. Evans used to say, your walk talks, your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's the truth. And now he's saying, if you're going to be mature, don't just talk about it. You get out and serve people. Share the word. Lastly, he talks about separation. and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, we do. Separation is huge. I wish and hope and pray that we'll have more sermons on separation next semester. We need to be separated. You lose your power, you lose your testimony when you got one world and one foot in Christianity and one in the world. It is a horrible testimony. Listen, when I got saved, I made a quick transition. I gave up all the world. That was my whole life. And that testimony, and I'm not patting myself on the back because I was so relieved to get out of the world's way, was the reason that I could go home and people saw a transformed life and 13 of my family members trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And probably about 5 or 6 of them, 30-some years later, are still living for the Lord because they saw a transformed life. If I would have went back home and said, hey, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, cousins, hey, guess what? I got saved. Hey, you got a cigarette for me? Hey, pass the drink, please. They'd say, what's the good of your salvation? Your testimony. Your testimony will determine somebody's salvation. I'm finished. We've got to wrap things up. But may I just ask you a few questions? Are you receiving God's word? Are you practicing God's word? Are you sharing God's word? Or are you deceiving yourselves? Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these.